Well, good morning. Happy Easter. How are we doing today? Can I have some deviled eggs today? Maybe a lot of them? Well, we are glad that you're here today. You know, when you come to church on Easter, you know, there's always, churches have all these different kinds of traditions that they do. One of the things you'll hear a lot of times is people will say, "He is risen to you," as if that's supposed to evoke some kind of response from you. Generally, what you say in response to that is, "He is risen indeed." It's kind of an affirmation that Christ has risen from the dead. So just to practice a little bit with you, I'll say, "He is risen." You'll reply, "He is risen indeed." Okay, ready? He is risen. Okay, there was one excited person back here. That's right. Chloe, thank you. Okay, you guys got to take Chloe's example, all right? This isn't like, "He is risen." Yeah, he did it. Okay? He is risen. You got that right. I just said it. All right. Well, welcome to Hillcrest today. We are starting a brand new series called I Am Jesus, which isn't referring to me, but the I Am statements that Jesus made in the scriptures. In the book of John, he said multiple I Am statements. We're going to be looking at four of them, one each week in this series. And as we look at I Am statements, Jesus certainly made them. We all make I am statements. We make statements in our world as to who we are, what we're about, things that we think about, ways that we perceive things around us. To give you a few examples, here's some people from history. Abraham Lincoln said, "I am a slow walker, but I never walk back." If you know Abraham Lincoln's story, maybe you understand the depth of some of what he's saying there. Albert Einstein said, "I have no special talent. I am only passionately curious." I just think it's fascinating that that's how he viewed the way his mind worked in looking at certain things. An incredible individual in history, Joan of Arc, she said these words, "I am not afraid. I was born to do this." If you know her story, it's powerful too. This guy, I have used him more times on quotes from him. This next one I'm going to show you, and it just floors me the kinds of deep thinking that Kurt Cobain did. He said, "I'd rather be hated for who I am than loved for who I am not." Would you agree? Marilyn Monroe, "I'm trying to find myself. Sometimes that's not easy." We can all relate to that. And celebrity chef and professional potty mouth Gordon Ramsay said, "I am what I am, a fighter." And my favorite philosopher of all time, Winnie the Pooh, he said, "I am not lost, for I know where I am. But however where I am may be lost." I can relate. The first I am statement of Jesus that we're going to look at comes from the book of John, John chapter 11. So if you have your scriptures with you, open up to John chapter 11. Use one of them that are seat in front of you. If you're using the Bible app, you can go to the YouVersion app. In fact, if you go to that YouVersion app and you open it up, you can search for Hillcrest Event. It'll show up, and all the verses that we use are in there every week. Announcements are in there, all kinds of stuff. So that can be right on your tablet or your phone. So just download the YouVersion app to be able to connect in that way. But the first I am statement comes from John chapter 11. We're going to look at this chapter, but verse 25 is where Jesus says it. So verse 25 and 26 says this. Jesus told her, he's talking to this gal named Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Now, if you've been around church or you've been around Christians or you have, you know, survived a few Easters, you have heard this in one way or another. Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." And if you've been in church for a while, you know these words so well, you maybe are missing the meaning of them. Because let me give it to you this way. If I told you to explain to someone else what Jesus meant when he said the words, "I'm the resurrection and the life," how well do you think you could do at explaining what Jesus meant when he said those words? That might be a little difficult. You might have a few ideas, but maybe you're not exactly sure. I think it's really important that we understand what Jesus said when he made this I am statement, because it is a really big statement. So we're going to take a look at this one very specifically. The first fill-in was, we're talking about resurrection. If you got your program with you, you got it when you came in. Page 6 is where you've got a couple of fill-ins this morning. But what is resurrection? To resurrect is to come back from the dead. Simply that. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I started to think back in my own family's history, and my daughter had a fish that she got. Now, this was not a real special fish. I mean, maybe to her it was, but it was just a fish. I mean, it was one of those Siamese fighting fish. Looks kind of like that. Somewhat. That's not it, but that's how I remember what it looked like. And she named this fish Malum because it was a combination of two singers from the group 5 Seconds of Summer that she really liked. So it was Michael and Callum. Marry those together, you get Malum. Okay, so that's the name of her fish, is Malum. Now, you don't expect these fish that you would get from throwing a ping pong ball at the fair into a bowl, or maybe the Walmart fish aisle, or maybe your favorite pet store mini critters would carry this. In fact, Ryan Oakes, who is manager at Mini Critters, he told me today that these will run $9 in his store, but he's going to run an Easter special just for us, $8.50. Okay, so if you want one after this, you go get one, $8.50. He actually didn't tell me that he was going to do that. I just did that in first service. He had to agree to it. So every 50 cents helps. So she has this fish. Now, every once in a while she had to clean the bowl. So that means you take the fish out, put it in some water, take the rocks out, clean those, wipe the bowl out, fresh water, fresh everything, and then you put the fish back in. But my wife, she knows something about fish, and probably wherever we got it told us the same news, but apparently you can't just take tap water, you know, fill it up, and then throw the fish back into that clean water, because it will shock the fish and the fish will die. Because you have to put these drops in it that take the chemicals and things out of the water so the fish won't die. So the water we drink will kill a fish, but it's okay for us. I still haven't quite understood that. But, you know, but for the fish, you got to put these drops in. So one morning, she cleans the fish tank. She heads off to school. I head off to work. I come home in the afternoon, and sad day, because Malum's dead. So I'm assuming that my daughter did not, you know, put the drops in like she was supposed to, and poor Malum, shocked. I just picture him suffering throughout the day till finally he's dead and he's floating on the water. Now, how do I know that he's dead? Because I'm a fish doctor. Actually, when you're a parent, you have to be the doctor of all kinds of little critters and figuring these things out. But I am an observant individual. Malum is on his side, floating at the top, part of his body sticking out of the water. You know, iceberg, 10%. 10% of Malum is out of the water, and it's dry, and Malum's underneath. I stare at Malum. There's no gills moving. And just to make sure he's dead, I poke him. Now, when you poke a dead fish, they sink down a couple inches, and then they just kind of wobble back up to the same position they were before. Malum's dead. Now, you would think, oh, you know, your daughter's going to be so sad and all. You know the only thing I'm thinking? In my home, if there's any critter that we have that might be called a pet, if it dies, we have a full-fledged funeral for these things. I'm talking suit and tie funerals. You know, digging holes in backyards and burying. And I'm just thinking, I just don't have the energy for a Malum funeral today. So I decide that what I'm going to do is I'm going to, instead of gather us all in a bathroom in our Sunday best to send Malum off to, you know, the fishbowl in the sky, I'm just going to scoop him up, go to the toilet, toss him in, flush him, and be done with it. I realize there'll probably be some irritation with that, but once it's done, it's done. Better ask for forgiveness than permission, right? So I go find the little net. And this has been a couple hours I've been home now. I've decided, convinced myself this is the best way to deal with this. And I come to the fishbowl to scoop up Malum. And you know what's up with Malum? Malum is swimming in the bowl like nothing's gone on. And I'm like, what? So I don't really know what happened with Malum and why he did this, but he resurrected from the dead. And from that day forward, as God is my witness, I called Malum Lazarus. I changed his name. It didn't stick. She still called him Malum. But I called him Lazarus because he raised from the dead. And I was so excited about this that when everybody came home from their day, I started to tell this story, not realizing that what I was actually doing was giving away my evil plan of destroying the evidence of the dead fish. So I got in trouble, but it was well worth it. Malum did this at least 4 or 5 times in his lifetime. again and again. We're all in our family are witnesses to this. In fact, the last time that he performed this little trick, we let him until he turned green fuzzy stuff on him 3 days later, and he was actually dead then. So, but we had to really make sure, not till he really stunk. We said, okay, he's really done this time. You know, I tell you this story because for me, Lazarus was a unique experience in figuring this, well, yeah, what this fish was up to, but it connects with our story because I want to tell you where Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's telling this in the Lazarus story within the scriptures. And it's a powerful story. I'm going to say maybe more powerful than my Malum story. It was a really cool thing that Jesus did. And so let's dive in and look at this this story of Lazarus and Jesus and this resurrection that takes place. So open up your Bibles, John chapter 11. We're going to start right there at verse 1. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. And her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So Jesus is kind of in a backdoor way saying that Lazarus isn't going to die, even though he is going to die. But Jesus is saying he's not going to die because for Jesus, he's going to resurrect him. So this is kind of powerful imagery for Jesus. And Jesus says, in fact, the reason why Lazarus is sick is so that you're supposed to understand, so he'll die and I'm going to resurrect him and this incredible thing's going to happen. So that's why Lazarus is sick. So let's do a little map here, okay? So this is the area where they're at. And they live in Bethany, which is right about here is where Bethany is. And Jesus is over here on the east side of the Jordan River. This is the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee up top here, Dead Sea down here. And so Jesus is here, and he's got to go 20 miles this direction to get to where Lazarus is. But while Lazarus is sick, they send a message, Mary and Martha, to Jesus. So let's do a timeline. Lazarus is sick, super sick. They decide to send a letter to Jesus. How long does it take that letter to go 20 miles to Jesus? One day, okay? Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus stays where he's at on the east side of the Jordan River for 2 days. So how many days do we have total? And then Jesus says, let's go back to Judea on that third day. How long is it going to take him to get to Bethany? One day. Total of? 4 days. I'm helping you with the math, okay? 4 days is what this is going to take for this event to take place. So Jesus says we're going to go back to Judea. Now, here's a little side thing since we're not reading the entire book of John. Just earlier, Jesus and his disciples were in the area of Judea, and the problem was is that they tried to stone Jesus, and they were going to kill him and his disciples. Now, Jesus is all good with giving his life. He did that. But at this point in his ministry, he's not ready to be stoned because he's got more Jesus work to do, which is going to end on the cross. But during this time period, he and the disciples head out of Judea so that they're not stoned so they can continue their ministry. But Jesus is now saying, well, Lazarus is sick. So when the note comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus says we're not going to go right now, the disciples are probably thinking, yeah, of course we're not, because Lazarus lives in the hot zone. Like, if we go where Lazarus is, we too are going to be dead. So they wait these 2 days, but then Jesus, after the 2 days, says, hey, let's go to Judea. And what do you think the disciples are thinking? You don't have to think, because it's right here. Verse 8. But the disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Is who going there? You catch that? They're asking, is who going there? You. Not we. So that's where you're going, huh? Yeah, this is a big moment for them. They're worried about this. And Jesus replied, as the way Jesus does, telling a story or trying to make a point, and the disciples miss it so many times. He says, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. And during the day, people can walk safely, and they can because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. And then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. Is Lazarus asleep? What is he? Dead. Just like Malam. He's dead. The thing is, for Jesus, if he's going to raise him from the dead, death is a final condition. Would you agree? Like if you die, that's a final condition. Well, Lazarus, yes, he's dead in the term of how we understand dead. But since Jesus is going to raise him, he puts kind of the phrasing that he's asleep and I'm going to go wake him up. Because, his body's not responding, but it's going to respond as soon as we get there. Because I'm going to raise him from the dead. So he tells the disciples this. The disciples have been following Jesus around. They should be able to pick up on this and do it, but they don't. The next verse here, 12, the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, well, he'll get better. They thought that Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. 14, so he told them plainly, okay, no more riddles, no more big theological teaching. He just straight up, Lazarus is dead, you bozos. Verse 15, and he says, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Well, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. For now you will really believe. What? Can I get a nurse back there? Shane, are you on with 911? While they're dealing with that, we're going to pray for Ron real quick here. Father God, we pray for Ron right now. We don't know what's going on, but Lord, we know that you love him and we care for him. And just ask your hand of protection upon him right now. For the medical crew that's coming here now, get them here quick and get them here safe. Amen. We'll wait a few moments here. One of the great things about Hillcrest is we are flush with nurses around here. So, and some of them are even mothers, which even more so. So, I can hear Ron talking. I think he's diabetic. I think he's just trying to get a candy bar. Yeah, where is the Easter basket, right? Who had that? What gave? Ron, we were going to do our own resurrection here if you went too far there, so I never tried it before. Thank you, gaggle of nurses. Appreciate it. Yeah, if you're going to have an issue of any sort, it's a good place to have it. All right. I was talking about something. What's the last thing you heard me say? Oh, yeah, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, the end of 14. So, 15, and so for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you're going to really believe. He said, come, let's go see him. So you know, go see Lazarus. And then 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, and let's go die with Jesus. You've got to understand that Thomas is, the word twin in Greek is Didymus. And so it's Thomas the Didymus, and we call Thomas here at Hillcrest, we call him T. Diddy. But this is the same Thomas you call Doubting Thomas. And Thomas gets this bad rap, like that he is this big doubter, because when Jesus resurrected and came in front of Thomas, Thomas said, I need to see some proof. I want to see, you know, the nail holes and stuff. And Jesus showed him and said, stick your finger in the hole, like I'm the real deal. And because Thomas made that one statement, everyone's like, Doubting Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Get it. The disciples are like, wait, Judea, the bad place where we could die, we're going there? No, I mean, you're going there, but T. Diddy's the only guy that's like, hey, let's go die with him. Let's just go, you know, it's not like, let's go and we'll see what happens. He's like, nope, we're all dying. Let's just go do it. This is the kind of guy that, like, when you're in a battle, you want this guy on your side. It doesn't matter what's going on. T. Diddy's got your back. So moving on with our piece here. Verse 17 It says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, so now he's where Lazarus, he's in Judea here, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Okay, remember the math? He had the 1 day for the letter, 2 days Jesus was there, 1 day for Jesus to get back, which means that Lazarus died when in the process? Like, I don't even know if the guy got out of town with the letter. They probably wrote the letter, tell Jesus to hurry because Lazarus is sick. God's like, great. He slams the front door. Lazarus is dead. And they're like, what? Well, go ahead. The whole journey there to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. The 2 days Jesus waits, Lazarus is dead. Jesus comes, Lazarus is still dead. So it's not like Jesus was like hanging out being lazy and Lazarus died because of that. I mean, he's dead before he even hears that Lazarus is sick. So we kind of have this mess here that's going on with them. So he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Verse 18. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha and their loss. So people from Jerusalem, they'd already come into Bethany. They're consoling them because Lazarus is dead. When Martha got the word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. She's not too happy. Martha at least goes out to meet Jesus, and Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is she thinking resurrection or is she thinking healing? She's thinking healing. If you would have been here when he was sick, then he wouldn't have died. But now that he's dead, he's dead. But if you would have been here when he was sick, he wouldn't have died. And then and she says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. She's thinking like way off in the future when all of us will rise, that's when Lazarus is going to rise. So she's like speaking to what she knew of her faith. Jesus is saying, no, he's going to rise like in 6 minutes. I'm doing this in 6 minutes. She's thinking like sometime in the future when we all rise, that's when he's rising. So she has faith that Jesus, that this is going to happen. She doesn't have faith that Jesus is going to do this now. As much as he said it to her, as much as he said it to the disciples, as much as he has continued to say this, nobody's getting it. He didn't show up when he was sick, so he died, and now he's dead. It's over. Jesus just can't seem to get this point across to anyone here. Verse 25. Jesus told her, I'm the resurrection and life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. So this is the statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Like, catch this, people. Like, we're going to raise Lazarus now. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Are you catching this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God. But you're going to see she doesn't believe it. She doesn't believe he's going to resurrect him now. Because now Mary shows up. Verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing Martha said. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. We talked about this word the other day in Greek. This deep anger. This is an infuriation in Jesus. Jesus sees people weeping and crying for Lazarus who's dead, and it ticks him off. Why is Jesus so mad about people weeping for Lazarus? Because he's not going to be dead. I mean, now Jesus is like, it's 45 seconds away. But you people are crying, and I'm going to wake him up like now. I told you this. I told everybody this. And your weeping and your tears are a way of saying, you don't believe I can do this. You don't believe I'm the God of resurrection. I'm the Christ of resurrection. You believe I can heal. You don't believe I can resurrect. They're just weeping and crying of dead Lazarus. And Jesus is like, I came here to raise him from the dead. Like, I'm waking him up. This is what's happening. And the more you cry and weep for his death is more evidence that you do not believe this. A powerful moment for Jesus in this whole situation. Verse 34. I got to say this the way that Jesus would have said it, because you can't just read this. Jesus would have said it probably like this with this deep anger that welled up in him. He probably would have said, where have you put him? Where'd you put Lazarus? He knows exactly where. They told him, Lord, come and see. And they bring him to the tomb. And Jesus weeps. And Jesus is not weeping because he's sad that Lazarus is dead, because for Jesus, Lazarus isn't dead. He's going to wake him up in a moment. It's not the loss of his friend. So many people will tell you that when you read this story. Jesus is weeping because of the lack of faith of the people around. They had so little faith that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead that they buried him in the tomb. They rolled the stone over. It is done. For 4 days, he's been rotting away in that tomb because nobody believed that Jesus was going to come and raise Lazarus, and Jesus weeps. And the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Mary, Martha, the crowd, everybody, you could have saved his life. You just would have healed him. But nobody believes that he can do the resurrection. So Jesus is at a point of frustration, deep, deep frustration. Jesus is going to be misunderstood all the way to the cross. People believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus can heal. And still to this day, people don't believe in Jesus when it comes to the resurrection. They believe that Jesus can help them in their life. They believe that Jesus can do good things for them. But they don't believe that Jesus can take that which is dead and bring it back to life. And I don't know about you in your life, but I have things in my life that are dead that need resurrection. There are things in our world, as we read the news, that are dead in this world that need resurrection. And Christianity has always been about raising dead things, taking dead things and bringing life into them through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're following along with your fill-ins, Christianity is about resurrecting dead things. That's what Christianity has always been about. God has always been about resurrecting dead things. A month ago, Pastor Brian and I went to Ethiopia. And in Ethiopia, we went there with Adams Thermal Foundation, which was one of our partners. And we sponsor kids there. We got 20 kids that we sponsor here at Hillcrest. And they help these kids that are going to school. There's two schools, one in Hosanna and one in Otoro. And they've been bugging Brian and I to go to Ethiopia. And so they just over and over, you got to come to Ethiopia, you got to come to Ethiopia. So finally, I agreed to go, but honestly, I didn't know why I was going to Ethiopia. I didn't know what I would be seeing. I didn't know what I was going to be experiencing. And I wasn't sure if I was wasting my time and wasting resources to go. But we went. And as we went to Ethiopia, and we got to see the people and the culture, and we went to Hosanna, we got to see the first school. Now, Hosanna is more a city kind of an environment. But Ethiopia is a very poor country. Most of the people live in a rural setting. They're sustenance farmers. They have livestock. They've got crops that they grow, and that's how they live. There's not like a 7-Eleven on the corner. Now, in Hosanna, there are hotels, buildings, businesses, services, but there's a school there. Now, to go to school in Ethiopia is different than here, because here in America, you have to go to school. It's mandated that you go to school as a kid. In Ethiopia, it isn't. In fact, only 1% of the population has through a 12th grade education. 1% of the Ethiopian population. And the only kids that can go to school, K through 12, are the top of the top, the rich, the able. Because you can't be without your laborers, which are the kids, and in a rural setting, it's probably not even a school available, but even if there is, you can't afford to have your kids go to the school. So just the best of the best get to go to the school. And only 1% of the entire population makes it through. Adams Thermal goes into poor communities, and they invite the poorest of the poor to their school. They first start with children that have no family, no parents, and no next of kin. These are literally kids wandering the street. They invite them in, they clothe them, they feed them, they give them medical care into the place, and then they find a sponsor family to sponsor the kid. Then they'll take kids that are orphaned but yet are with a next of kin. The next one is they'll take kids that are a single parent. And they slowly work up the devastating ladder and take the worst of the worst into the school. Hosanna has 600 kids. Otoro has 600 kids of these kinds of kids. And when you sponsor a kid through Adams Thermal, it's $34 a month, and that goes to get the uniform, the food, the medical care, and also a stipend in certain ways for the family so that certain things could be done since that kid can't be there to farm and do the things that need to be done in the family. And that kid is able to then go through school. It's an incredible opportunity. And they're in Hosanna. They have K through 12th grade. And when we talk to these kids are brilliant. In fact, the kids from Adams Thermal Academy, both of these schools, they're in the top 90 percentile of all of the kids in the schools in Ethiopia. I mean, they are really smart kids, and the schooling is phenomenal. And of the kids that are going to Hosanna, 95% of them will go through the 12th grade, because once you complete 12th grade, you get to go to the Ethiopian university, and Ethiopia pays for every person that goes into the university. And in the university, you either go on to the technical track or the professional track. Technical track would maybe be like a mechanic. Professional track would be like a doctor. And so the university is the place where you get your technical training or your professional training. And you can't enter that without going through the 12th grade, which means you've had to go to school from K to 12 and pass all the tests. And these kids are in the 95 percentile that make their way all the way to the university. It's phenomenal what's happening there with Adams Thermal Foundation. So we see all this that's going on in Hosanna. They've got a brand new high school. They've got all the grades covered. We go to Otoro, and it's just K through 8. And as we go there, we find out that it doesn't matter that they have K through 8 if they don't have K through 12, because K through 8, when they get done with 8th grade, it does no good in their culture. You don't get a better job. In fact, there are no jobs. There's no training, no technical, no professional, no nothing. You just go through 8th grade, you had 8 years of education, and then you just go back home and you do the same chores you were doing before. There's no real benefit. If your school doesn't go through 12th, it doesn't matter that you went through 8th. Other than these kids have gotten, you know, healthcare and food, and like they're healthier as a result of it, but that's the end of it. And so we went into the first class, 4th graders. And they were talking with us, and they were getting to know us, and we look really weird and strange to them. And we said, what is your focus? Like, what do you guys want to be? What do you want to do? And all they could ask us is, we need a high school. We're praying for a high school. And there in the Adams Thermal Academy, in their schools, they talk about Jesus all the time. Pastor Brian and I sat down with a couple of kids that were about 8th or 9th grade, and these kids knew more theology than most pastors that I talked to. I mean, it's amazing how much they love Jesus. They pray all the time. They're leaning on God for everything. They say, we have been praying for a high school. We need a high school. Can we get a high school? And we just say, well, we need to pray about that. We went into the 7th grade class. Same thing. We went into the 8th grade class. These are the kids that when they graduate, they're all done. They're all going back home. They're saying, please, somehow we need a high school. And I started to feel this thing in me like, God, is this something? Did you bring me to Ethiopia to hear this in some way? So then in fact, I'll even show you here a couple things. Here's the house they live in Otoro. They're just mud huts with a thatched roof. Here's one of the classrooms that we were there in Otoro. Do you see any kids that are sad and bummed out? I mean, they are rocking. They love that they're in school. They love that they're learning. And these kids are desperately praying for a high school. We then met with the PTA, with the parents themselves. And the parents were saying, of all that we need, we have a food program, we've got a water program, we've got teachers, we've got curriculum, we've got healthcare. He said, we need a high school, because without a high school, there's no hope for our kids. They're impoverished in their families, they're going to go back and they're going to stay impoverished. But if we have a high school, they can go to the university, and then they come back with those finances, and they can pull their family out of poverty. And each family has between 7, 8, 9, 10 people in the family. One kid going to university will pull 7 more people out of poverty. And then that kid that goes on to university and gets the trade job or gets a professional job also will get married and have kids and not be in poverty. And then they will be well off enough to send their kids to school like others that are well off can do. And then their future changes, the entire future. And so this is what's needed there. And they said, we desperately need a high school. We're praying for a high school. Will God send someone that will give us a high school? And we came to understand that Adams Thermal Academy, they have the resources, the teachers, the curriculum, the infrastructure for a high school, but they don't have a building. They actually don't have the mud-walled building. Their buildings look like this. So that's just mud that's painted with a tin roof on top. That's a 4-room building. For a high school, they need 6 rooms. They need 9th grade, 10th grade. They need 2 11ths and 2 12ths, because 1 11th focuses on trade and the other one on the professional side. And same thing with 12th. So they have to have the trade and the professional teaching happening as they prep them for the university. 6 rooms they need. A 6-room schoolhouse here in America would run you about, cheapest you could do it, about $300,000. In Otoro, $25,000. For a measly $25,000, a building could be built in Otoro, six-room schoolhouse, and the kids that are in eighth grade would not go back, but next year they would start high school and have a future down the line. And so I was sitting there listening to these parents, and I thought, God, are you telling me, I just felt in my heart, are you telling me that somehow Hillcrest is going to be involved in this? And have you ever had, okay, like maybe you've been in a message before and you hear a message and you're convicted by it, but the thing that you're convicted to do, you don't want to do. Do you know what I'm talking about? So you leave the service and you wonder, how long will it take for this feeling to go away so I'm not convicted by it anymore? I know it's terrible to say. We all are there, right? You just think, if I just go long enough, I won't feel this conviction. I just go back to life as normal. As I'm listening to those teachers, it is so loud in my ears, and I am thinking to myself, how long can I go before I don't feel this anymore or hear this like I'm hearing it? And as I'm walking away, and I'm really struggling, and I'm trying to pray about this, and I'm wondering, is this just in my head, or is God really telling me something? Pastor Brian walks up next to me, and he says a couple of words that literally at that moment was my aha moment with God. Brian said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And I knew that moment God had been speaking to him and speaking to me, and that Hillcrest was going to have some role in bringing a high school to Otoro to save these kids in the poverty that they're in. Let me give you a couple of quick statistics of what can happen there in Otoro. If you take the 40 students that are currently in the eighth grade and send them on to the university, those 40 kids will impact the 40 families that they come from. And with the high school, just one class of students will impact 210 people, move them from generational poverty out of that into a healthier situation. And, of course, the ones that go on before that. There are 600 kids currently in the school in Otoro. If we build a high school, those 600 kids going through, when you think of the 600 families that they impact, we're talking about 4,200 people moved immediately from generational poverty to a much healthier situation. And I don't know where you can find a dividend like that for a measly $25,000 building. And so we talked to Adam Sturmel about it, and we said, if there was one thing that you guys needed of all the ministries that you're doing, all the places you're doing ministry, what is it? And they said, it's a high school building in Otoro. If we could get a high school building in Otoro, it would change the life of these kids because they're getting ready to graduate eighth grade and just go back home. The high school has to happen. We're ready. We got teachers. We got curriculum. We got everything that we need. We need the building. And so we are putting a challenge before Hillcrest that we would sponsor children through Adams Thermal Academy to build a high school. And so the question that I have to ask you today is, do you believe that a situation like Otoro, which I would say these kids are in a situation where their future and their hope is dead? There is no future, there is no hope for these kids, because when eighth grade comes, they are done. And would God call us to a resurrection story there? To take what is dead, to take what is not alive, and bring life into it. And so it's our hope that we would come together and build this high school in Otoro. And let me tell you what the goal is and how to do it. It would take sponsorship of kids. So we would, you as a family would sponsor one kid from Otoro. These kids are in little packets. The kid's not actually in here. You add water, they puff up. It's just a cute little kid. This one, this is Sarah. She is in grade one. She lives with her mother. This is her. And if you want to sponsor this kid, it's $34 a month, $408 a year, about $7.50 a week, $1.16 a day. And by doing that, you would give her food, clothing, water, health care, education, and sustenance for her family. And if you do that, we will match what your gift is. So you would sponsor a kid, $408 a year. Hillcrest will match that, $408 towards the high school. So your money goes directly to the kid and sponsor the kid. We will just pony up and match the $408 and put that towards the high school. Prior to this morning starting, I shared this with our staff and our leadership council. They immediately sponsored eight kids, $3,200+ that they sponsored immediately that got matched. Any of you that are currently of the 20 people that are sponsoring, we will also match your current 20 people that are sponsoring. And so Brian and I are people of very little faith, apparently, because we said to Adams Thermal, give us 40 kids, and we will see if our church would respond. We already have 20. What could we possibly do 40 kids? So I told Brian beforehand, I said, between our two services, if we sponsored of that 40, at least 10 or so this morning, that would be an awesome morning for us. And Tarina overheard us. And Tarina, like literally, like a mother would do, just shamed us, just tisk, tisk, tisk. She said, I'm praying for 40. And I said, Tarina, we've been in ministry 20 years. Like, forget that. Like, let's shoot for a goal that we can hit. So I had 40 of these on that board over there. See that plastic? 40. They'd be gone. First service, snatch them up. They added water to all these. The kids are running around all over the place. So all 40 are gone. And I'm embarrassed because I am a person of so little faith. Already, Hillcrest, I tell you what, there is not a church that I know that responds like this church does to this kind of thing, that sees an opportunity to take something dead and bring life into it. Adams Thermal goes into churches that are 12 to 1,500 people, and they'll do a sponsorship drive, and they'll get like 10 or 12 total. First service alone did 40, and I've got a waiting list there. If you would like to sponsor, I'm going to embarrassingly call Adams Thermal and say, I have very little faith, and I only asked for 40, and apparently we need a few more. And Hillcrest will match every single one of those sponsorships to get to the point where this school will become a reality. Six rooms done in the middle. They already had an engineer go to the piece of land to look at, to see how to draw this thing up and what's going to work best in there. In May, they're going to be going there with the information, what I've learned already from this morning, that Hillcrest really does want to build this high school. And they are going to announce to the students and the PTA that Hillcrest is going to build them a high school. And that chokes me up because it's really going to make a difference in the lives of thousands of people. And you're not going to hear a celebration like you're going to hear because they're going to video it. And they're going to send us the video back. So we're going to get to hear their response when they hear that the thing they've been praying for years is going to become a reality. And they will start construction. And on August 14th of this year, we're going to invite Adams Thermal here and we're going to give them a $25,000 check. We're going to make one of those really big ones that I think is fake. We're going to try and get them to actually take it to the bank, see what they can do with it. But yeah, we're going to really do this thing. So it's going to require sponsorships from you for the kids, and then Hillcrest, we're going to match it. Now, if you don't want to sponsor a kid, you don't have to sponsor a kid. You can also just give a gift directly to it as well. So you can write a check directly to it. We've got a link on our website. Go to the missions area, Ethiopia, and you can see where the kids are. Please don't sponsor one of those children because those have already been taken this morning. So people have these. They'll be going online sponsoring a kid. And if you do that, you're going to take their kid, and then you and that family are going to fight because they're so cute. Just like Sarah. In fact, this one belongs to Amanda Gramstad. I literally stole her child so I could show it to you because we had none left. Jesus tells us that he gets upset when we don't believe that he can resurrect. And the finishing of this story said Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. And he said, roll the stone aside. Jesus told them, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all of these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Because what is dead, Jesus will bring to life. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Dang, can you just imagine what that moment must have been like? And the dead man came out. and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him, let him go, and let him have a shower. I added that last piece. I tell you this day, today, that you will see God's glory if you choose to believe through Christ that that which is dead can be brought to life. That which is dead can be resurrected. And the question for all of us is, will we believe? So during our closing song, I know we went a little bit longer, but I'm blaming that all on Ron. If you'd like to make a donation to this or you would like to sponsor a child, during this song, you just get up from your seat and you walk right over here where there used to be a lot of kids on the wall that aren't there anymore. And I will call Adam Sermel and I'll say, I'm a loser. I chose 40 and God had more in mind and I wasn't listening. And we'll get more kids. But there's a white piece of pad there and you put your name and your email address on there so that I know that you want a kid. And we'll get you a kid. And then we have these scarves that the kids' moms are making. It takes them 8 hours to weave one of these. And when they make these, they're able to sell them. It takes them 8 hours to do this. In U.S. dollars, it costs about $7 for one of these. And if you sponsor a kid, we'll get you a scarf. We already called them and we told them that we wanted 50 scarves. And when we told them that, they celebrated and they took the money that we had paid them and they licked it and stuck it on their forehead and they danced around us. I kid you not. They are currently right now on looms making them for you, for their children that you're going to sponsor. You sponsor a kid, you get one of these scarves too. Not this one. This one's mine. I gave away all the other ones. Because this goes for my kid. That's mine. Ababa. And I got to see her. And I've got a video of it, but I don't have time to show it to you, but it is online. We'll get more kids. So as Jacob and the team sing, come on up, put your name down, and just show me how little my faith is. Because that which is dead can be resurrected through Christ.